Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. Please shower us in your spirit as you did the apostles, and teach us the things that we need to know, the things that we need to do, and show us, God, exactly how to petition your spirit, God, how to be filled so that the testimony of our life would be a good one, God. We want to be a good testimony. We want to leave a legacy for those that follow and say, that's how Christianity is done. Show us, please, by the power of your spirit, by the example of your word. In Christ's name, amen. The celebration of Israel, called the Feast of Weeks in the Greek, or to the non-Jew, called Pentecost. 50 days, that's what the word penta means, 50. There was a celebration, all had come to Jerusalem at the exact Passover, just a few days earlier. The Lord Jesus had ascended. And last week we looked at the Apostle Peter, instead of waiting as his custom was, speaking out of turn, well, we got to hire a new apostle because there's supposed to be 12, and let's draw straws, which they never ever did again in Scripture. Let's do this. Let's do something, because if we don't do something, then it's not going to be Peter. So finally, though, as like people like Peter, most men could understand, even within the rushing ahead, there's also the obedience. There's a very famous man in the Christian circles named John Wimberly. Does anybody know who that is? Anybody know? John Wimber, anybody? Anybody? He started a ministry in the 70s called Vineyard. There's still a lot of Vineyard churches around. Vineyard churches are very interesting. They were an offshoot of Calvary Chapel. And this man, John Wimber, he came to Chuck Smith and he said, "So, Pastor Chuck, I just don't think we're doing enough in the Holy Spirit. I think that we should be more bold in the Holy Spirit." And Pastor Chuck, in his way, if you remember Chuck, he always talks like this. He said, you do your thing. Let's not consider ourselves enemies, but I bless you as a brother. Go and do your thing. And they went and started Vineyard. And if you were around Christianity in the 80s, late 80s, even early 90s, Vineyard music was as big as the Hillsong movement is now. That was Vineyard. Everything was Vineyard, Vineyard, Vineyard. And John Wimber went home to be with the Lord some years ago. And before he died, they had an interview with him. And they said, "Do you regret doing some of the things that you did in the name of the Holy Spirit?" And he looked and he said, "I don't know if the word is regret, but I certainly would have regretted if I wouldn't have done nothing in the Holy Spirit." And there was some wisdom there. And although I am a Calvary Chapel and I do maintain the Calvary Chapel doctrine, I do understand the heart of some people who are in some churches, depending on what version, quote unquote, of Calvary Chapel you're in, who do not experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't know what it is to be led by the Holy Spirit. I pity the human being who tries to go about this life fighting against sin without the Holy Spirit. I pity even more the person who acts like they're filled with the Holy Spirit because they saw somebody else filled with the Holy Spirit. What we're going to look at is the falling of the Holy Spirit today. What we're going to do is pray for the falling of the Holy Spirit today, but we're also going to continue through chapter 2, and we're going to see what being filled with the Spirit for the first time may look like, plus the need of those whom the Spirit has fallen on that don't yet have salvation. What do you mean, Ryan? Follow as I read to you and explain. Because my pastor, Pastor Ken, he said to me, "Ryan, read the word, explain the word, read the word some more." There was a guy from, what was that dude's name? Remember that dude's name that used to do the prayer meeting with us, Denise? He was from that Presbyterian church. Mike Potts. Thanks. Mike Potts. Does anybody know Mike Potts? Anybody remember Mike Potts? Great, great brother in the Lord. This is a great story. I love Mike Potts. Mike Potts was an amazing man. Mike Potts taught me how to be led by the Holy Spirit at all times. And I'll tell you how he did this. Mike Potts had contracted Parkinson's disease. And like so many who contract Parkinson's disease, as a senior pastor, he was on medication. Now, if you don't know what Parkinson's disease is, if you've ever seen anybody who has the tremors or the shakes, that's the stages of Parkinson's disease. But what you don't see is what's going on in their brain, the dopamine, the lack of dopamine, the blank stare, the things that lead up to it. And when they put you first on medication, they're trying to balance out the medication, it does terrible things to your mind, terrible things. Somebody that's has Parkinson's disease, like my father-in-law, is just brave, strong, hero-like, super freaking man. I know I couldn't deal with it. I am thankful that God has not given me that. However, Mike Potts, having Parkinson's disease, was on medications, and the church that he was a part of was a very, it was a very showy church. And you must keep up appearances in that type of church, and his appearance was no longer needed there. So our pastor at the time hired him. And one of the first jobs he got at our church was to oversee the prayer ministry. I was also one of the servants at the prayer ministry. And while I was there, I got to serve with Mike Potts. And how many of you guys had seen the old prayer meetings at the old Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale? Okay, a handful of you. Well, what it is, we used to get together on Sunday nights at like 6:30, 7 o'clock. And the first thing we would do is worship. We'd have a CD worship. Or did we do preaching first, didn't we? Did we do preaching first? Yeah, no, we did it opposite. There'd be a devotion. Some pastor would come and give a devotion. And then we'd do worship time. And then we'd have a prayer time. And Mike Potts, now the pastor, did never know when he was going to get what he called an episode. Because at the time, the Parkinson's was new. So he'd sit there and he'd literally feel it. Now, the first time it happened, I became very close with him. He'd get up and he'd go, "You're on, Ryan, you're on." And he'd leave. And I'd be like, you know, and that was a really big church. So like our prayer meetings were usually 100, 200 people. And at the time, I wasn't a pastor or nothing like that. I was just a Christian who prayed. And I'd get up and I'd be like, "Pastor Mike left. Turn to..." Well, I read Psalm 6 today. "Turn to Psalm 6. I learned how to be prepared in and out of season. I learned how to be relying on the Holy Spirit and not thinking, just going, okay, God, talk to me. You put me in this position, feed me. I learned to sense the power of the Holy Spirit in my life by absolute need, by dire need. If you've never been in that situation, I warn you. I warn you. If you've never been in need of the Holy Spirit, count on this, that God is going to put your life in a place where you will be able to rely on nothing but the Holy Spirit. My father used to have this crazy saying, God rest his soul. He used to say, "Son, if you can't dazzle him with your footwork, baffle him with your BS." And in the church, if you can't dazzle them with your intelligence, be led by the Holy Spirit. I don't have anything to give you guys. I don't. When I tell you this sincerely, I've not done nothing. I've not pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I'm just a criminal saved by the grace of God. That's all I am. And I can't explain it to you deep enough. I can't tell it to you enough times. You are surrounded by foul and filthy men, by dangerous and deceptive women who have been saved by the grace of God, who've been filled by the Holy Spirit, who've dedicated their lives now to say, God, wherever you want me to go. Because if I go anywhere without you, I got nothing. Mike Potts, being a Presbyterian, if you know anything about the Presbyterian doctrine, they call them the frozen chosen. They sit in their pews. They have a very educated, very dynamic preacher. They have a deacon board that hires and fires them at their behest. And they don't do anything unpredictable, which is exactly why Mike Potts was fired. Because he did some things that were unpredictable because he was on this medication for Parkinson's. And there we are in the prayer meeting. We had worshiped. He had given a devotion. And we were calling people up. And this one woman said, I have a demon or something like that. Come on up. And he looks at me and he's like, what do I do? This dude's been a pastor for 20 some odd years. I'm a deacon. I'm like, just anoint her with oil and pray, brother. So he takes the oil, he puts it on her forehead like I do all the time, and he starts praying. And all of a sudden he starts speaking in tongues. And he puts his hand on his mouth and he goes, I'm supposed to be a Presbyterian. I grabbed him by his face and I looked at him and I said, not anymore, Pastor. Now you're a Christian. It's a beautiful time, and I cannot explain to you just a funny story, but just a beautiful story, because I did fall in love with that man. I really did. It was one of the sadder times of me leaving Calvary Fort Lauderdale, was just not being able to serve with Mike Potts. Such an amazing man. He told me things. He said, Ryan, when you preach, before I left, he said, Ryan, when you preach, tell people what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you just told them. Preaching's not difficult. Tell them what you're about to tell them, tell them what you're going to tell them, and tell them what you just told them. Oh, I miss Mike Potts. I wonder what he's doing these days. Been many years. That man was as filled with the Holy Spirit as I've ever met anybody, and he didn't even know it. And so many people are filled with the Holy Spirit and don't even know it. And if you will allow God's Spirit to lead you, if you will fight against the fleshly desire you have to fight against the Holy Spirit, you will do things for God. You will do exploits for the Lord that will blow you away. Or you will do like me, and you'll get here on Sundays, and you'll pull up to a building, and you'll go, oh, my goodness, what am I doing? How did my life come to this? I was in a prison cell a few years ago. I was a caged animal. Deservedly so. God, you are so good. Verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And guys, that's huge. When you're in a prayer meeting, to have everybody on the same page is important. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Anybody ever been in a hurricane or a tornado? The sound of wind freak you out, right? It's not, it sounds like a train. You're like, man. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you've never sat by a fireside and stared at an open flame, it's one of the more interesting things that you can do. When you think about fire, fire being one of these weirdly dynamic, supernatural things, when you get, strike a match, or you, however you go about making a fire. And then it sits there and it feeds itself and just consumes and consumes, and it never gets hungry, it never gets quenched, the Bible says. But you know, sometimes the flames, they cross against each other. He said that while they were sitting in this room, listening to this wind, all of a sudden a tongue of fire, this flaming thing just sat on their head and they spoke with, you ready? Other tongues. Now, if you're into such things, if you're wondering what your particular gift is, if you've heard of speaking in tongues and thought, well, that's weird, we don't do that here, do we? Yes, we absolutely do. Well, I've never heard you speak in tongues. Probably never will. This is not the setting for it. This is a church service. Sunday nights, we're going to start in a couple of weeks having afterglow service, worship service. You might hear us speak in tongues then. You might say, man, I've always wanted to speak in tongues. We will lay our hands on you and ask God to give you that utterance. But this is not that. This is what's called other tongues. Now, if you want for homework, you can read 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, and it gives you the full realm of what tongues are. Briefly, speaking in tongues encapsulates about a half a dozen to 10 different things. Some people worship in tongues. Some people cast out demons in tongues. Some people speak in what's called other tongues, where they speaking and they don't realize they're speaking another language completely, and that a language they never learned, that's somebody else. In the book, Charisma vs. Charismania by Chuck Smith, which in my opinion is an absolute required read if you're going to go to a Calvary Chapel. Charisma vs. Charismania by Chuck Smith. He tells the story of a woman who, came up to the, maybe it was a man and there was a woman in the audience. I'm trying to remember the story, but they came up and spoke a message in tongues. Shabbatabbatabbatabbat, whatever it was. And then afterward, this woman sitting in the back comes up and says, how did you learn that language? And said, excuse me, that was a French dialect that only comes from a specific town, the town in which I was brought up in. How did you learn that? I must know. Woman said, now it's a story. I can tell you personal stories, but I don't want, this was just an amazing story to tell because I believe Chuck Smith. Now I can again tell you personal stories of things that God has done like that, giving utterance or the interpretation of tongues, but best experience for yourself. This other tongues here we're looking at is that where, continuing now, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you what I'm trying to do to some of you. I'm trying to get you hungry for the Holy Spirit. Now, there are these churches called cessationalists. Cessationalists. That's not the name of the church, but that's a doctrine they possess. Does anybody not know what that is? Okay. That means the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. They call themselves cessationalists. They do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Many of them are very popular in Christian circles. They are cessationalists. The gifts have ceased. They will cite you chapter and verse for it too, which I would answer. So you're telling me that chapter 14, 15, 16 of 1 Corinthians are listing all of the other places in Scripture are telling about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the caveat or the paraphrase is, but that's not for you. I'm sorry, that's not how it works. Plus, many men I know who are cessationists don't even realize how much they preach the power of the Holy Spirit, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. are the gift of knowledge, the gift of foreknowledge. Have I ever prayed anything over you where you stood back and go, how'd you know that? Why'd you say that to me? Why'd you tell me that verse? Why did you say that? How do you know? To which I answer, I don't know anything. I just pray and hopefully I say what God tells me to say. God knows though. So do you have the gift of prophecy? When I'm up here, I probably have the gift of prophecy because I'm reading a prophetic word, but I'm not a prophet out there. There's some things that preachers have while they're preaching that they don't have up there. What I have out there is the gift of paranoia. I'm suspicious of everything and everybody. When I come to church here and I let the Spirit move on my heart, I'm a different man. This is who I really am. Out there, I try. Do the best I can. Keep myself holy. I'm trying to get you to say, I want that. Give me this. There's a great story in the Bible. We're going to get to it later on. I don't know if you remember the chapter and verse, but there's a man named Simon who comes up to the apostles and sees them laying hands on people for the gift of the Spirit. And he goes, give me money. I'll give you money. I want that gift. Give me that. And he was rebuked because he didn't want the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he can help people. He didn't want the gift of the Holy Spirit. He wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit so he can make money. So others would look at him and say, wow, what a man of God you are. We must be careful. I'm preaching you today's message because I want some of you, when we're up here praying, to go, I am so tired of fighting against this flesh. Come on, give me it. Give me it. I am so tired of preaching without the power of the Holy Spirit. Give me it. Give me it. I am so tired of being tired, of not being ready, of being a doubter. I'm so tired of fighting this life of my own. See, there's two kinds of people that you're going to encounter in this Bible study. One of them are people who have realized their dire need of the Holy Spirit, and the other that haven't. And they're here for the absolute wrong reason. They're here because they were either told to or they have to. By the time I finish preaching the message, Peter's about to stand up and preach now, and let me tell you what's going to happen. He's going to cut these people to the heart, man. And I'm hoping when I'm preaching the same message, it's going to cut some of you to the heart. You're going to go, man, what do I do? What do I do? That's the idea. That's what the Bible's supposed to do. Otherwise, it's just, well, my buddy invited me. That's why I'm here. Well, I appreciate you coming, man. I hope you sense something, feel something, see something that later on brings a hunger to your heart. Until such a time as that, we'll be praying for you. But please don't come back and make believe that you got the message that you don't got. We ain't here to show. Now, we're going to switch gears a little bit. As Peter starts his message, and is extremely important for anybody here that has ever shared the word of God with somebody. If anybody has ever been in a situation where they needed to have a message, or asking yourself, well, how did we even adopt this whole idea? You come up here, you preach a message. I mean, you talk about this, you talk about that, you talk about yourself. I mean, how does this work? Well, this is the first message ever preached by the Apostle Peter under the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything we try to do is to follow this layout. Watch where we go from here, please. Again, verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocked, saying, they're full of new wine. They're drunk. If you've ever heard anybody speak in tongues, you might think they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. And who gets drunk at 9 in the morning? How do you not love this guy? They ain't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. Wait till 12. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, one of the first things as a preacher, you always want to verify Old and New Testament. There is one Bible, and it comprises of 66 books covering about a 1,500-year span in the time that they were written that covers all of history, beginning to end. Time is linear, and the Bible covers all of it. It's not the circle of life kind of thing. Peter preaches first the Old Testament because he's a New Testament saint. Now, speaking of the prophetic gift that the writer of the book Joel had, he says in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." I like that promise. Although I'm dreaming dreams, so I guess that makes me an old man now. "You young men shall see visions. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." This is a promise from the Old Testament about the new age that is to come. The Spirit will fall, and this is what's going to happen. I want to ask you about your home. Are your children dreaming dreams and seeing visions? Is God pouring out His Spirit on all flesh? Well, look at your house. Is the Holy Spirit welcome in your house? Or is the Ouija board in the closet scaring him away? Or is that music you've been listening to not invited? Or are there other spirits in the house in the form of beer, wine, and liquor? Remember, this is something I never forgot from the day I heard it. There's only one type of person God can't fill. And that's a person who's already filled with himself. I want this promise in my life. I'm jealous when I read this promise. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the Old Testament? Where's that? What book is that? Book of Joel. That was part of the message, Anita. I wasn't really asking that as a question. Don't be sorry. I like that. She's ready. She's ready in season and out of season. I got to read that book. Matter of fact, that book, Joel, first time anybody prophesied over my life was that book. I had gotten out of prison and I had seen a friend I hadn't seen in a while. This is 1998. I had started to go to church, me and my wife going to church, and a friend of mine named Sean, I don't even know where he's at these days, he walked up to me, "Oh, welcome home, bro. Hey, man, I think I got a word for you." And I was like, "I don't even know what that is." He's like, "No, I got a Bible verse." And I says, "All right." He says, "There's a book in the Bible named Joel 2:25. And I'll restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And as he was saying it, Joel, 2, 2, 2, 2, 25, 25, 25, 25. I didn't really do that, but that's what it seemed like. I was like, that was weird. I went home and I said, "Honey, I think I got a Bible verse today." And that has become our marriage verse. "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." For 7+ years, me and my wife lived in misery, torturing each other, hating each other. And when we both surrendered our hearts to make Jesus Christ our Lord, He spoke a word of prophesy over, a prophetic word over us. "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." Now those years that seemed so horrible, now they became the chain link that keeps us together in the hard times. Well, if we made it past that, then we could certainly make it past this. Man, answer it or turn it off. Everybody look at Alex. Yes. That's what you get for making fun of me before the service. Thank you. I'm sorry. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Please, before we read verse 25, he says to them, if I was preaching the same message to you, you might say, wait a second, I wasn't there. Those people were there. When they were crucifying Jesus, they did nothing. They sat around. They might even consented to it. These people were guilty of the crucifixion of our Savior. No, you're guilty of the crucifixion of our Savior. You're guilty of the crucifixion of your Savior. You're guilty because it was expedient that one man should die for the sins of many. And my sins put him on that cross. And his love for me kept him on that cross. I am responsible. You here. If you are here in this church, hopefully you've come to one of two conclusions. Number one, that you've not been forgiven of your sins and life sucks. You can't handle it no more. You try to do it yourself. You've stuffed enough money, enough sex, enough drugs. It doesn't work. It doesn't make me happy. And I thought it would. I keep telling myself it does, but not. I don't sleep at night. Not who everybody thinks I am. Maybe. Or you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you've come to the end of that as well, and you're saying, is this it? This is it? I go to church, I stand up, I accept Jesus, and now I'm, and that's it, and I just go to church? No. There's adventure that lies ahead of you. There's adventure that lies ahead of you. There's adventure. If you will allow God to do something with your life. Matter of fact, I almost forgot, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit just reminded me. Sue Volpe, our missionary in Romania, just texted me this morning. She said, Ryan, the Lord put your church on my heart this morning. I need two young sisters to come help take care of babies this summer. I need two of them. 2 to 3 months, whichever they like. Could you please make an announcement to your church and see if there's a couple of young sisters that want an adventure? The kids will be 5 and under. And I said, does it have to be a young woman? Because I know a couple of brothers that would do it. It has to be a girl, she said. I said, all right. So as I'm saying this, if this is reverberating in you, our church will pay for it. And we will send you to Romania. My daughter did this. And she's not been the same since she came back. That's the truth. 2 to 3 months, who here would like to go to Romania and serve God in a foreign land? No mommy, no daddy, just you and the Lord. Surrounded by faithful sisters, of course. Think about that. We'll talk about that afterward. If you will allow God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, life will be an adventure. If not, well, just show up to church next week and I'll be your weekly entertainment. And when marriage ain't all it's cracked up to be, or job isn't fulfilling, or you're just empty reading the Bible, and you come and say, Ryan, what's going on with my life? And I say, are you serving God? Just real busy at work right now. Ah, I see. Okay. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, what the Apostle Peter just did is quoting from the book of Psalms. Now, first he quoted from the book of Joel and said, the Spirit's going to fall on you. How do I know this? Look at what the book of Psalms said. Now, many people have died, but only one didn't stay dead. He says, look what David said. David said, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, was David speaking about himself? Men and brethren, verse 29, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. That's 500 years ahead of time, I would add. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, if you don't understand what that means, his flesh didn't rot. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. No, he didn't rot. He rose from the dead. Our flesh will rot. God will give us a new body. The Christ's predicted would not stay dead. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Speaking from Psalm 110, David, in another one of the things that he wrote, told God, sit at my right hand till I make, meaning you're going to raise from the dead, sit next to me, watch what we do. This is a message he preaches. I love this. And this is the pattern we should be following and preaching. But he yet continues. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What? What? He didn't tell them about the free latte con fleche that they could have at the bookstore or whatever it is. He didn't tell them about the free... What? What? You don't talk to... If Peter would have read the handbook on how to grow a church, he don't preach a message like this. That's not how... You don't tell people you're responsible for the death of... Tower, you're responsible for Jesus' death. I want you to know that. Don't say that. Mike, what are you shaking your head? You're responsible too. Matt, you're responsible. These people might never come back. They might never show up and they might not invite their friends. Peter. And you know what their response was? What do I do? Because they were ready. Because some of them were ready. And they wanted the answers. What do I do? I want to know honestly, what am I supposed to do about it? Okay, I got it. I'm at the end of my rope. My life's over. I screwed up my whole life. Now what do I do? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You know, it's an amazing thing the way you'll preach a message when you don't need the people's money. It's amazing. When it doesn't matter how many people show up or don't show up, when it doesn't matter whether you're making money or not making money based upon how many people come to church or don't come to church, it's amazing how different you preach. Amazing. This man had a big fishing business. His family was wealthy. He didn't care. He just watched about 2 months earlier them kill God, and then he just watched a couple of weeks earlier him ascend to heaven. And he was like, that's it. My life's totally different. Who wants to live with that fresh understanding, that fresh vision, that I'm responsible and I got my responsibility now to do? I want to live like that. I want to live every day like that. Like I just watched him ascend. Like I know that it's my butt on the line. I'm the one that did this. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Is added, in case you noticed that. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts 2:42, the basis for every church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? Learning the Bible, fellowship, going to church, breaking of bread, eating together, praying together. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, that's not a mandate, by the way. And some churches have falsely done that. Say, hey, you got to sell all your stuff, give it to church, we'll distribute it. That's not it. The idea is that they were so sure that the Lord was coming back soon that they said, our possessions don't mean anything to us. They sold their stuff, liquidated it, and if they saw somebody who had need, they took care of them. And I think that goes on at our church all the time. Do you know how many people do that? Hey, they come to me and they say, do you know a family in need? Absolutely. Man, we just make sure they get this. How many times we get tithe in a box or offering in the box that says, single mom. It's beautiful. That's the way it's supposed to be done. Verse 46, and this is where we finish. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How do you not read that and want that? How do you not read that? I'm so encumbered by business. I'm so encumbered by the things of this world. I am so encumbered, entangled. Man, listen to that again. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, that's in the church, breaking bread, house to house, they eat their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. What a beautiful thing. I have the pastors and elders come up now, please. If your wives are with you, please. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Because of your sins, he had to die. Now, that's not to say that you could have not sinned and saved him by any stretch of the imagination. That is to say that if there is something that's heavy on you, Tamar, would you please come up with your husband? We like him, even if you don't. I'm just teasing. Come on. Simplicity. Sorry. I'm sorry. You need the Lord Jesus. You know who you are. You heard the message. The word has been spoken over you. Open your heart. And now we're going to have a baptism in the next few weeks. Show up and get baptized. Now, if any part of what I described about not being Drew, hi, would you come up please and play some? So why are the elders and pastors up here? We want you to always have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we want to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Drew's going to pray. They're going to turn the music down. The service is over. Stick around as long as you want or as late as you want. That's fine. If you need the Holy Spirit, we will pray that the Holy Spirit will fall upon you. And as I said, your life can be an adventure. And you know who you are that God spoke to about going to Romania. You know who you are. God bless you. Let me pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is true and real. It's perfect. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. God, I pray for those that are here who are rejecting the word. Soften their hearts, God. And may the love of God penetrate their very spirit. And God, I pray for those that need the Holy Spirit, but man, it's Mother's Day. They got to get out of here. God, please, Lord. May they not flee. And I do pray for those here that do not know you, that even now, they would say, yes, Lord. They would say, yes, Lord. Save me, God. Save me from this perverse generation. God, again, I pray for those here that are Christians. And every time they come to church because they're falling apart. And that every time they come to a service, they go, this is where I belong. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. God bless us. Holy Spirit, even now, fall upon us. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Hey, tell any of the servants back there if you